Thank you. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust you had a good rest last night. Let's open our Bibles to two passages this morning for our scripture reading. First, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 to verse 27, and let us read this responsively. I'll begin. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we shall just read one verse together. You can read this in verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Let us read this together. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Now this morning our study will concern prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we have meditated upon the beginning of God's judgment, that was God's universal judgment on the earth. That was the first judgment by flood. Because of the wickedness and the sinfulness of men, God had to bring this worldwide judgment by means of flood. Then last night we considered the Tower of Babel, and we see how in the 21st century there is a returning to the philosophy and the system of that, like in Babel. It would be a system of pride, of arrogance, where men, they want to have control of their own lives. They want to set themselves up as God. And we see that the world system today is heading towards that direction, where one day there will come this person called the Antichrist, who will establish this worldwide system on earth. He will establish a one world religion, his own kind and own form of religion. I mentioned yesterday, I don't think it's the Roman Catholic Church. I think it's more than that. I think it will be the ecumenical movement, the Roman Catholic Church fused together, meshed together with other religions to form this one world new religion, the religion of the Antichrist. And then he would have his empire And we see how the world is heading towards that direction. During Christmas season, we have also meditated on the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, we are going to consider prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the title that was given to me by the committee was the prophecies that preceded the second judgment. But I have rephrased that. I have placed it as the prophecies preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the second judgment, which would be the judgment that will be by fire, would be a very specific event. So if you talk about the prophecy that is preceding, maybe you meant immediately preceding it. What would be taking place immediately preceding the second judgment by fire would be the millennium. So perhaps I think it would be better for the purpose of our study to consider the prophecies that would precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, what we are really going to do is to try to understand certain prophecies, those prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and those prophecies yet to be fulfilled regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to really consider the doctrine of the end times or the last days, the doctrine of the last things. This would be our study of the theological term is eschatology. Please don't be frightened by this word, eschatology. Last night, somebody got anthropology. Okay, anthropology just comes from two words meaning anthropos, man. Logi means the study. It comes from the word logos, you know, the meaning word. And that word there means study. So anthropology is a study of men. Eschatology is simply the study of the last things, because that's what eschatos means, the last things. So what we have this morning would be our consideration of the study of the last things. Remember, the theme for our retreat is still God's plan through the ages. So keep that big framework in mind. And just to illustrate what I was talking about yesterday regarding God's covenant plan for men, okay, this is a tree. Okay. In the Bible, God has graciously given us two covenants, because his covenants are the means through which he relates to men. And in the Garden of Eden, we have what we call the covenant of works, which was what I mentioned yesterday. And I use the tree to represent the covenant of works, because there in the Bible it says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So we can say the tree would be symbolical or reminds us of the covenant of works. Now we know men fail, and because of that, we have the fall. Can you all see? No. Oh, okay. Some cannot see. So, closer. Okay. So this would be the fall, right? Genesis chapter 3. Now after this, immediately after this, in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the Lord is pleased to establish a second covenant with men. And this is what we call the covenant of grace. Now some people have a misunderstanding thinking that the Old Testament is a covenant of works, and then the New Testament is a covenant of grace. And that is a wrong idea, because the covenant of works is found in Genesis chapter 2, and men failed in Genesis chapter 3. But since that time, God has established a second covenant, the covenant of grace with men. So if you want to see and understand the divisions of the Bible, you may say actually that the Old Testament is, the covenant of grace is also part of the Old Testament. It's found in the Old Testament. In fact, the covenant of grace is symbolized by the cross.
And in the Old Testament, when God established the covenant of grace with men, all that we read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus onwards, the period of the kings, the stories regarding Moses, this all they would be leading up to Christ.
Oh, okay, sure.
Is that any better?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, so the Old Testament, the covenant of grace is already given. But the covenant of grace is given in the form of pictures, illustrations. For example, through the Old Testament sacrificial system, it is reviewed progressively. And then the saints would look forward to the coming of Christ. So, okay, Old Testament, the covenant of grace, they look forward. Now, for us today, in the New Testament, of course, we are in the New Testament age. Since the coming of Christ, all of us are looking back to what Christ has already done. So God's plan through the ages is really His redemptive plan for man through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Christ has not yet come. All the saints of the Old Testament, they were waiting expectantly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ came, He has fulfilled all these things that have been prophesied regarding Him in the Old Testament, regarding His first coming. Now, since His coming, He has already fulfilled all these things. What we do today is we look back to what Christ has done, what Christ has achieved and completed. And so, in the Old Testament, they look forward by faith. Because they have to wait expectantly. For us in the New Testament, we look back by faith. Because we look back to what Christ has done in His birth, in His death, and in His resurrection. But for us now, there would be, the Bible tells us, also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we now also look forward by faith in expecting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just now, this is the framework, a broad framework of what we call covenant theology, which gives us the whole framework for the understanding of the Bible. Okay, now with this framework, you will realize that it will affect how you interpret a lot of passages in the Old Testament, how you interpret prophecies, how you interpret also the prophecies regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we call covenant theology. All right? Now, so for our purpose today, since Christ has already come in His first coming, we want to focus then on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the first thing we need to understand regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there will be a series of events that will take place during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes think that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that will happen at a point in time. Okay? Now, later I will explain to you, there will be a term used where, yes, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will refer to a particular event. But when the Bible describes the coming of Christ in general, oftentimes it would refer to a series of events. So when we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now there can be several things in this series of events that we are referring to. So we need to be very clear in our mind, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there will be a series of events that will take place. Now there is a big name for that. Okay? They call this simply the eschatological complex. Eschatology, the study of the last things, complex. Because there will be a series of events that will happen. It's not something that just happened at one point in time, but there will be a series of events that will take place in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me just draw a chart for you to tell you just very quickly what this series of events will be that will take place during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the 7 years tribulation. We are going to look at this in a while, but the book of Matthew in chapter 24 will tell us concerning this time called the tribulation. Okay? And in Daniel chapter 9, what we have read, we read of the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? And this 70th week, we'll explain in a while, will be this 7 years of tribulation. So, the first thing that will happen would be, there will be a 7 years of what they call tribulation. Now, these 7 years in the Bible will be divided into two halves. One, 3.5 years, and then another 3.5 years. Immediately after this, there will be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so after the 7 years tribulation, there will be this battle called Armageddon. And this also will be told or prophesied in Jude verse 14. New color. Okay, thank you. In Jude verse 14, where the Bible tells us the Lord will come with his saints. And here in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 also, it says all Israel shall be saved. So here we will have the battle of Armageddon immediately after the tribulation, where God will usher in, right, another period of time called the millennium. Okay. So after this, after the battle of Armageddon, God will usher in the millennium, which will be the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be described in Revelation chapter 20, right, where the word 1,000 years will be repeated several times. Okay, so immediately after the tribulation, we would have the millennium, where the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on earth. Now, yesterday we mentioned that there will be this person called the Antichrist. It will be during the 7 years tribulation where the Antichrist will rule. He will create a false peace in this world. He will establish a covenant with Israel, which we are going to look at in Daniel chapter 9. So he will establish a covenant, but it will be a false peace treaty. Because in the midst of these 7 years, what he would do, he would break this peace treaty, and then he will wage war against God's people. Okay? Now, this would be the 7 years. After that, there will be the millennium. And during the millennium, what will happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Right? And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his saints in order to establish his kingdom. And he will restore the capital of the world to be in Jerusalem. This is also where Isaiah describes the new heaven and the new earth, which we are going to look at tomorrow evening. Okay, so this will be the 1,000-year rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after this, then we will have the final battle, where the whole world will be consumed with fire. The whole earth will be burnt up. That will be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So after the millennium, we will have the final judgment. Okay? And after that event, the Lord will then usher in the new heaven and new earth of the book of Revelations. Now, there will be two different new heaven and new earth. One described in Isaiah, which will be actually a description of the millennium. And the book of Revelations in chapter 21 will describe another new heaven and new earth, which is also called the New Jerusalem. which will be ushered in after the final judgment, and this will usher in eternity. Okay, so after the millennium, there will be an ushering in of eternity. So when we describe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be all this series of events that will take place. And before all these things will happen, there we will have what we call the rapture. Okay. Before the tribulation, we have the rapture described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17, which the Bible also calls the first resurrection. See, so when we describe the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes a person may be referring to the rapture. When you say Christ is coming again, this would be the eschatological complex, a series of events that will take place. And this whole series of events really describes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say Christ is coming again, we need to be very specific and clear in our minds, what exactly are we referring to? When we describe the rapture, that is when God's saints, Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of Christ's second coming, will be caught up to meet him in the air. In the rapture, we would say Christ will come for his saints. But after the 7 years tribulation, Christ will return with his saints. So that will be one of the differences between the rapture and this point of time, which we also call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the specific term, the more precise term, would be the rapture. But sometimes we will say Christ is coming again, coming for his saints. But here we will say Christ will come again and he will come with his saints. There's also a distinction between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the 7 years tribulation. Before, the Lord will come and meet us in the clouds, in the sky. Here, he will descend with the clouds, signifying coming and descending with his glory in order to judge the world. In the rapture, the Bible describes how Christ will come silently and will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the 7 years tribulation, he will come with his glory, where everyone will be able to see. He will come as judge. Okay, so this will be some of the distinctions and the differences between the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precise point that will take place after the 7 years tribulation. Okay, so when we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we refer to the whole scheme of God's plan in the end times, including the tribulation, including the thousand-year rule, including eternity. But sometimes we may refer to it as this very specific event. Okay? So for our purpose today, when we talk about the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, we are just talking about the whole series of events that concerns the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just a very brief framework because there will be a lot of other things that will be happening. Right? When you study the book of Revelations, for example, I know online class, they will be offering the book of Revelations, which if you are interested in, Reverend Quek, I believe, will be the one teaching that course. Okay? So if you are interested to find out what are the other events that will happen here, like during the 7 years tribulation, there will be the seven seals. There will be the seven trumpet judgments. There will be the seven bowls that will be poured out. Then there will be the 144,000 Jews who will have the seal of God on their forehead. Who are these people? And then there will also be the two witnesses. All these things. Then there will be the beast, of course. And there will be the false prophet, the Antichrist, and there will be Satan himself, who will empower Antichrist and the false prophet to work their work during the 7 years tribulation. So all these things will happen here. If you want to find out more, you can take the online course, right, on the book of Revelations to find out all these things. So when we talk about the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, we are really talking about this whole eschatological complex. All right? And now come to Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel chapter 9, here, the 70th week of Daniel will concern these 7 years. Right? Matthew chapter 24 also will concern the 7 years up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after the 7 years. Okay, so now in Daniel chapter 9, what we are going to do this morning, because we want to consider some of the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and then some of the prophecies that are being fulfilled, and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Okay? So first, please understand why the book of Daniel was written. Now the book of Daniel was written to a people in captivity. The name Daniel means God is judge. In Daniel chapter 1, you read of how Daniel, together with the children of Israel, they were brought into Babylon for captivity. As a result of their sin, the Lord brought a judgment and the Babylonians came, they destroyed Jerusalem, and then now they captured these young people and they brought them into Babylon. So they were in captivity. And Daniel was writing the book of Daniel, of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, to encourage these people in captivity. Now, they just lost their land. They just lost their family. They have now no hope. How can you encourage them? And so this is what the book of Daniel is really about. It's a reminder again that God is judge. God is sovereign. He's still in control over all the events of the world. And so in the book of Daniel, what we are going to have is a very wonderful unfolding of God's plan for the ages. Really, you will see world history unfolded in the book of Daniel. Right? God's plan regarding the various world empire. They will highlight four major world empire, right, which will really be an overview of history, will slowly be unfolded. And then Daniel will skip a big chunk of time in history and conclude with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Daniel is really a reminder that God is judge. And why must the people be reminded? Because they were now in captivity. They had no home, no hope. And they need to remember God is sovereign. God is still in control. God is judge. He will one day establish his kingdom. So this is what the book of Daniel is really about. So if you look at the outline of the book of Daniel, it's interesting because Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7 will be written in a different language. Now just a brief outline. Okay, Daniel chapter 1 will give us the historical context and the overview and the background of what the book of Daniel is about. That simply, Daniel was now in Babylon. They were in captivity. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2 then will begin the prophecies of Daniel, although it's written in a narrative form, but they are still prophecies and revelations from God. So from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7, the Bible here is written in a very unique language called Aramaic. Okay. Now, why Aramaic? Because Aramaic was the lingua franca of the nations in those days. This would be the trade language, the commercial language, the language which they would use to do business with one another. So it will be the language really for the whole world. And why Daniel wrote Daniel chapter 2 to 7 in this language would be because the prophecies really concerns the nations of the world. All of them must know. So if you read through the book of Daniel, you will find that in Daniel chapter 2, there we have the vision and the dream concerning the four world empires. Okay? In chapter 3, we have the story of the fiery furnace, God's deliverance. In chapter 4, there we have the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree. Okay, that would be a dream regarding God's judgment. Now, we don't have time to go through all this, but I just want to show you something, okay? Now, in chapter 5, we have Belshazzar's feast where the handwriting was on the wall. In the same night, Belshazzar would die. That is chapter 5. And that is, again, a chapter concerning God's judgment. And then in chapter 6, there we have a wonderful description of Daniel in the lion's den. Again, similar to, it is a reminder of what took place in chapter 3, the fiery furnace. And here, Daniel in the lion's den, it describes again God's deliverance. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel's dream of the four beasts. And these four beasts, again, will concern the four world empires. Okay, now, so if you see the pattern of the book of Daniel, you realize that there is this very unique structure where chapter 2 corresponds with chapter 7, chapter 3 corresponds with chapter 6, chapter 4 corresponds with chapter 5. And there's a name for this structure, which is what we call a chiastic structure. Okay. Chiastic structure is a Greek name. It comes from the Greek word, which it simply describes a structure like this, where the first point corresponds with the last point, the second with the second last, okay, and then the third with the third last, and so on and so forth. So this is a very unique structure which the writer would want to use to capture the attention of the readers. And you see, the book of Daniel will really concern these things. Remember, the people were in captivity. They were suffering. And they were wondering whether there would be deliverance. And Daniel had to write to them to remind them, God is still judge. He will deliver. And now, when you look at the world's empire, do not be concerned, do not be troubled, because God is in control over all these things. So there will be four world empires that will be described, okay, in both Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And just very quickly, I'll just tell you what these world empires are about before we go into Daniel chapter 9. Okay, because after unfolding these empires for us, now, remember here it's written in Aramaic. Okay, from Daniel chapter 8 onwards, it will be written in Hebrew. And why was it written in Hebrew? Because the message now would be particularly, specially for Israel, for God's people. It is an encouragement to them. Okay, so now in Daniel chapter 2, we have the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, you just look at verse 31. We won't go from the beginning. But in verse 31, says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest too that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So there were four empires described here. Now, what were these four empires? The same that you find in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel dreamed of the four beasts. Okay? You just look at Daniel chapter 7 first, and then you see the four beasts. Then I'll explain what the four empires are. Okay? You look at verse 4. Now, verse 3, the Bible says, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth, and of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Then the third one, verse 6, and this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon it the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now verse 7, and after this I saw in the night's vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and as strong exceedingly. He had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And he had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and the mouth speaking great things. Now, who would be these four beasts and the four different kinds of metal described in the image? We have first the gold and the lion. And this would be the Babylonian Empire. Okay, this would be the Babylonian Empire itself, because in Daniel chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar would be the gold. Right? The interpretation is given for us. Thou art, in verse 38, chapter 2, thou art this head of gold. Okay? So Babylon itself, Nebuchadnezzar, who would be the ruler over Babylon, would be this head of gold. And it would correspond with the lion, okay, of Daniel chapter 7. And then we have the second kingdom. Okay? Which would be the kingdom of silver. Thou art the head of gold, and then the breast and the arms of silver. Okay, and this would correspond with the second beast. The arm with silver is in verse 32. Alright, of Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. The breast and his arms of silver. And this would correspond to the second beast, the beast like unto a bear. That's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. And the Bible here describes how the bear would be raised up on one side. And why would it be raised up on one side? It would be because this kingdom is actually made up of two smaller empires or kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians. But this, in fact, in chapter 8, it will be described in detail. Okay, but these two empires, later on, initially, the Medes would be in power. But the Persians would become more powerful than the Medes, and then it would take power from the Medes. And so this would become the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be why there would be in chapter 8 described for us two horns. Okay, but this would be the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. And then we have the third kingdom, which would be made up of brass. And the third animal would be like a leopard. A leopard with wings of a fowl. And this would be the Grecian Empire. And then finally, we have the fourth kingdom, which would be made up of iron. And in chapter 7, it would be a terrible beast, a dreadful and terrible beast. There is no description for this beast. Okay? So, but it will be made up initially of iron. Which would be the fourth world empire, Rome. Okay, so these would be the four empires that would be described here. Now, bear in mind that when Daniel wrote all these things, these things have not happened yet. These things, as far as Daniel was concerned, would be prophecy, still to be in the future. Now, in our time today, when we look back, all these things have already been fulfilled, amazingly. Because all the descriptions here are so precise. Now, it's so precise to the point that today, many modern critics says that it's impossible that Daniel could have written all these things predicting the future. And so they, in order to deny the prophecies of Scripture, they say that there must be a fake Daniel who must have observed all these things happening and then write these things in retrospect. But no, Daniel wrote all these things, described all these things before all these things happened. Now when you study world's history, you would know how the Babylonian Empire would later fall, will be taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire, which will be taken over by the Greeks, Alexander the Great, and then they will be taken over by the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire, and this is the part that now concerns us, because the Bible tells us, out of this fourth beast, there will come a little horn, right? In verse 8 of chapter 7. And I considered horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, so there will be a little horn that will come up. And this is also similar to what we see in Daniel chapter 2, because there will be the legs of iron, and then there will come another part where the feet, in verse 33, will be made out of part iron and part clay. Now, this is where we believe from this fourth empire will come what we call the revived Roman Empire. If you study the history of Rome, there are various theories as to what happened to Rome. Because there will be the barbarians who would come, and then they would capture certain provinces of Rome. But Rome was not really or actually destroyed like the previous empires. So what happened to Rome? There are different theories. Some say that it would be because of their own policies, political reason. It just simply disappeared because of its corruption. Some say that Rome is, as it developed through the years, it got assimilated into all the other barbarian tribes which took over it. So all these barbarian tribes, although it captured Rome, the laws, the policies, the culture, they were assimilated into these tribes. So what happened to Rome and the decline of Rome? Nobody really actually knows what happens. But one thing that the Bible does tell us would be there will be a revived Roman Empire. And last night when we studied about Babylon, okay, where there will be Babylon again, I believe that this revived Roman Empire would simply be the empire of the Antichrist. And another name of it for it would be Babylon. Okay? So there would come a revived Roman Empire, which would be led by the Antichrist. This is what I believe Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 is describing. Okay, and that is where now we come to Daniel chapter 9. Okay, I hope you have still been following me so far, because what we have done is we have looked at an overview of eschatology, of prophecy. Then we have looked at an overview of what Daniel is, and then we zoom in, focusing on these four empires, and then now we will zoom in to the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, now I know these are quite heavy things to digest, but this is the topic you gave to me. Okay, the prophecies preceding the second coming of Lord Jesus. Really, there are a lot of prophecies that precedes the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe that this is one way we can handle some of these prophecies. Don't worry, we'll put all these things together in a while. Right, so now when you come to Daniel chapter 9, so you get these four empires. Take note also the revived Roman Empire. Okay, we have this thing called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Because you see in verse 25, or verse 24, rather. Now, verse 24 will be the general introduction to this whole portion. And it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So there will be 70 weeks that will come. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter because over here we have the prayer of Daniel. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is very different from Daniel chapter 1 in the sense that by this time, Daniel will be an old man. Okay? You see here in verse 2, where the Bible says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, because of the sin of Israel, God prophesied, you will be led into captivity, and your captivity will be for 70 years. Daniel chapter 1 would be when Daniel, as a young man, perhaps about 14 years old, was led into captivity. Daniel chapter 9, by this time, he says, he saw in the books, the word of God, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophecies regarding the 70 years, right, he would accomplish. In other words, the 70 years are about to be up by this point. So in Daniel chapter 1, it will be the beginning of the captivity. In Daniel chapter 9, now they are about to be delivered from their captivity. Daniel, here, this will be the 70 years. Now, in light of this, God wonderfully gave this prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I believe that it corresponds. As Daniel now saw the deliverance of the Lord after these 70 years of captivity, God wanted to remind Daniel, this is not the final deliverance yet. Because there will still be kingdoms that will rise, and you will still see powerful empires that will rise, but this is not the final deliverance yet. There will be still 70 weeks that will come. And at the end of these 70 weeks, then the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, will establish his final kingdom on earth. And that will be an encouragement to Daniel. God is really saying, take courage, Daniel, because bear in mind, Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter of prayer. And this vision here is an answer to Daniel's prayer. You know, a lot of people in their study of the 70 weeks of Daniel, they miss this. They miss that this prophecy given is really an answer to Daniel's prayer. The purpose of this prophecy then is to encourage, to strengthen the faith of Daniel and God's people. So what are these 70 weeks here? Now, I believe that these 70 weeks would describe weeks of years. Okay? Or rather, to be more precise, 70 weeks. Okay, a week there would be a week of 7 years. In the Bible, these weeks simply describes seven. In other words, you can say here, you see in verse 24, 70 weeks are really describing 77. Okay, 77s that you see there. So 77s, the question is 77s of what? Right, so 77s, so 70 times 7, because these are 77s that Daniel is talking about. Now, why would he describe them in terms of 77s? I believe to correspond with the 70 years, right, mentioned in verse 2. But these are 77s of what? I believe they are 77s of years. Okay, so if you take, you do a calculation, 70 times 7, you have 490 years. In other words, the prophecy now concerns 490 years of events that will happen. Right? Verse 24 gives us the introduction to what will happen. Okay? Verse 25 will give us the events that will concern the first 69 weeks. Then verse 26 will give us the events that will take place immediately, okay, after these 69 weeks. And verse 27 will give us the events that would concern the last week. So there total we would have 70 weeks, right? Okay, so what are these 69 weeks that are described here? Because you see in verse 25 now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Right? 7 weeks means 49 years and 62 weeks. 60 would be 62 weeks. Right, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous time. So here we have in verse 25, 7 plus 62. Total, you have 69 weeks. So 69 weeks of years, and you multiply that, you get 483 years. So the Bible is really telling us here, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, you will have 69 weeks, 483 years. Okay? And in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So immediately after this whole event, what we have would be the death of the Messiah. Right? But his death is not for himself. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That you see in verse 26. Alright? So now let me explain this, because you see in verse 26, after 62 weeks, it's 62 weeks, right? Not 69. But why 62? Now I believe that it's here describing it in chronological sequence. It's not describing in terms of the total amount of time. That is in verse 26. You follow? So in other words, verse 26 is saying, after 7 weeks, then after 62 weeks, after this, we have the cutting off of the Messiah. So it's written in chronological sequence, not in terms of the total number of years. You follow? Because in 26, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it's 7 weeks. And then after the 7 weeks, there are the 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. is not describing 62 weeks only, but it's describing after the chronology of events, then the Messiah shall be cut off. So we have 62 plus 7, 69. In other words, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah, we would have a total of 483 years. Now, this is the wonderful thing about prophecy, because when was the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem given? Now, bear in mind that the decree here is not to rebuild the temple. If you study Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Ezra focuses on the rebuilding of the temple, but the book of Nehemiah focuses on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and they are different. So when was the decree given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? The decree was given in 445 BC. Okay? So, if you do a calculation, 483 years from the decree given, 445 BC, to the cutting off the Messiah, you just take 483 minus 445. What do you get? You get about 38, right? So, 445 BC, 483 years later, would be 38. AD 38. Oh. When was the Lord Jesus Christ crucified? He was born around 5 BC. His death, therefore, would be about 30 AD, or AD 30, or about AD 33. Okay? We cannot be exactly sure when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, but estimated from about AD 30 to AD 33. Now, the question then is, if this is the prophecy, then wouldn't it be rather inaccurate? But this is the wonderful thing, because bear in mind that when we use 445 BC and AD, what we are using is the Gregorian calendar. And the Gregorian calendar uses 365 days for a year. Okay? Our year today has 365 days. But bear in mind that Daniel was not using the Gregorian calendar, because the Gregorian calendar was not invented yet. He was using the Jewish way of measuring time. So we need to account for this difference in years between the Jewish way of measuring time and our Gregorian calendar today. The year in the Jewish calendar has 360 days. The other day we were talking about the Jewish leap year, and then we were saying that the leap year occurs once every 7 years. Actually, that's not correct. I went to check. It's actually, there will be 7 leap years in a cycle of 19 years. Right? That's the Jewish leap year. Those who are interested, you can search more about that. Okay? 7 leap years in a cycle of 19 years. Right? But the point here is that the Jewish calendar, it has 360 days per year. So we need to account for the differences. And there are a few ways to do it. One is simply, you take 365 minus 360 times 483, which would give you about 2,415 days. And then you subtract 2,415 days from AD 33, which would give you 2,415 days would be about 7 years, okay, which would give you about AD 31. So that's how you can account from the differences. For those who are interested in math, there's also another way of doing this calculation, right? If you're interested, I'll tell you about that later, okay? But the point is, when you make and you account for the differences, the time that you get to the cutting off of the Messiah will be AD 31. So the prophecy that is given to us here regarding the 69 weeks, from the rebuilding of the wall to the cutting off of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, it will be AD 31. Prophecy preceding the second coming of Christ fulfilled. This is where it is fulfilled. It's interesting that as far as Daniel was concerned, all these things have not happened yet. All these things will be still in the future. For us today, when we look at all these things, these are fulfilled already. And it's fulfilled with such accuracy and precision. Now, this is how wonderful the Word of God is. And it's interesting because now, after the 69 years, there's a gap. A gap between the 69 weeks. Okay, the 69 weeks and the 70th week. Because we know that these events described here have not been fulfilled yet regarding the 70th week. So let's now look quickly at the 70th week. Now in verse 26, the Bible continues. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay? And now the Bible says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So the Bible says, there will be a prince who will come, who will destroy Jerusalem. And this destruction will be with a flood. This flood is not the flood of waters, but a flood of armies. Because in verse 22 of chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11 verse 22, the Bible describes the flood and the overflowing. They use it as a picture of a great army. With the arms of a flood shall they be overflown before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Okay, so there will be someone, a prince, who will come with an army to destroy Jerusalem. And who is this prince? Verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, this would be 1 week of 7 years. And he shall confirm the covenant of many with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the offspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determine shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, there will be this prince. You notice in the King James Bible, the prince here in verse 26 is written in small letter P. Whereas in verse 25, the Messiah, the prince, is written with a capital letter P. Now the King James translators, they knew and they made this distinction. It's a very precise distinction because the prince, the Messiah, is a different prince from this second prince in verse 26. This second prince in verse 26 will be a prince who will come and he will establish the covenant with Israel, a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. But in the midst of these 7 years, what will he do? He would bring about the abomination of desolation. He will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He would desecrate God's temple, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So this is what is called the abomination of desolation. Now the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the four kingdoms, the four empires, the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah, which we recently celebrated, Christmas, the death of the Messiah, all these things have been fulfilled. The prophecies yet to be fulfilled. The coming of this second prince will establish this covenant, and then he will bring about the abomination of desolation. That is, he would desecrate God's holy temple. Okay? And what is this abomination in desolation? And that is where we read in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15. This is still to be in the future. And I believe you remember the chart which I first drew. That will be the 7 years of tribulation. So the 70th week of Daniel would be the 7 years of tribulation divided into two parts, three and a half, and it will be the 7 years of tribulation brought in by the Antichrist. So who would be this prince described there? It is the Antichrist. Antichrist This word anti has the idea of somebody who stands against Christ. But not only just that. Anti also has the idea of somebody who takes the place of Christ. In other words, he would be somebody who would pretend to be like Christ. He will come and solve all of the world's problems. And he'll deceive the world, mislead the world. And he'll establish peace with Israel. Because this great political leader must solve one of the world's greatest problems. The problem in the Middle East. How to bring peace in the Middle East. And that's what the Antichrist will do. He will succeed in doing that. And then he will bring a false peace. But after that, he will break this covenant. And then he would desecrate God's holy temple. And he'll wage war against God's people. And wage war against God. And these are the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Right? Now, this is a summary. In fact, actually, there are still a lot that we have to study concerning Matthew chapter 24. To look at the signs that are still to come with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just a few things to note very quickly. I know our time is up. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. In summary then, there will be a revived Roman Empire. That is what must be fulfilled. This is what we see based on Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 9, it will be the revived Roman Empire, the empire of the Antichrist. What would this revived Roman Empire be? We don't know for sure, but possibly, perhaps, the European Union, perhaps. There must come the revived Roman Empire. And the prophecy yet to be fulfilled, the coming of the Antichrist, as well as the revealing of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians tells us, right, when the Antichrist comes, he will reveal himself, the son of perdition. Everyone will know. Okay? So these are things that still have to be fulfilled. The second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, the signs regarding the tribulation, all these things have not been fulfilled yet. The false covenant with Israel, yet to be fulfilled. So these are the prophecies regarding the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ, still yet to be fulfilled. Of course, the signs regarding during the tribulation, we will not experience it because by God's grace, we would have been caught up, raptured, right? If you are truly born again Christian, so that we don't have to go through what the Bible calls the great tribulation. Okay, there are still a lot more to consider regarding Matthew chapter 24, but this just gives you a broad framework. Prophecies that have been fulfilled. We have seen that in Daniel. The coming of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. Be reminded that in the days of Daniel, all these things have not happened yet. Daniel also prophesied regarding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, from Daniel's perspective, have not taken place yet. For us, already fulfilled. Okay? Are there other signs that we see now being fulfilled? You know, there are prophecies described in Matthew chapter 24. For example, the spreading of the gospel to the whole world, verse 14. These are in the process of being fulfilled. You see gospel endeavor missions today unlike any in the past. With technology, these things are in the process of being fulfilled. And I believe when the gospel is preached to the ends of the world, that is when Christ will return very quickly. I'd just like to conclude, because, yeah, it has been a rather technical study. I tried to give you a broad framework and try to look at some of these prophecies. But please do not miss the message of the book of Daniel. Remember, the key theme of the book of Daniel is God is judge. God is sovereign. The people were going through persecution. They were living in captivity. And they had to remember, God is king. When you see all these world events unfolding before your very eyes, remember, God is king, and Christ will one day return to establish his kingdom. With this thought in mind, then, how should Christian live? Live remembering, God is king. God is my judge. Do not fret when you see world events unfolding. Now, sometimes we pray for peace. But do you know what it really means to pray for peace? Well, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for example. You pray for world peace. But what does it really mean to pray for peace? Because the Bible has told us there will be no peace in this world. So when you pray for peace, do you know you're really praying for Christ to return soon? Because only in the coming of the Prince of Peace can we really then have peace. And this is what we must realize in this world. This world cannot give us peace. There will be no world peace ever accomplished by men. When that time comes, it will be the Antichrist. And even that is a false peace. Peace will only be given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what then should be our Christian endeavor? If this world is so temporary, would it change the way you live? Would it change the way you think? Prophecies that has been fulfilled. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, there is a duty, and that is what we are going to consider tomorrow. When we see all these things, now, take heed how we live. That's what Peter will tell us. Let us pray. Our gracious and everlasting Father, Thou art the Almighty King. When we look at the book of Daniel, we are greatly humbled. For we think that at times, men, they are mighty, they are powerful. And we see great superpowers in the world today. Yet we realize that they are just but men. And kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall. And O Lord, Thou art still remain sovereign, the King who sits enthroned above. We thank Thee that Thou art our great King, the one whom we worship. Help us to bow down with humble adoration and humble submission unto Thee. We pray that in light of future events, we see terrible things unfolding. Thou wilt show us what Thy will for our lives are and how we ought to live, how we ought to walk, how we have to conform our lives according to Thy will and Thy word. Forgive us when we have been stubborn, but teach us, we pray. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.